All right, happy Sabbath. It is really good to be here with all of you. I don't know where you are watching from. If you're watching from California, chances are that you have smoke outside. I know that this was something new to me. I had never experienced anything like this. We have fires in Brazil, but I had never seen anything like this before. With all the hazy smoke and the ashes in the air and the orange sun shining down through that smoke, it's very different. So if you are there in California, we are praying for you. We're hoping that you and your family are safe and that God is protecting you. And if you are outside of California, if you're somewhere out there in the world, please pray for us. We do need, there are a lot of people out here that need prayer and need our thoughts and any other way that you can contribute, that's always something good. But it's just so good to be here, to open the Word, to preach, to listen to the Bible, to study the Sabbath School like we just did with Pastor Doug. That's always a blessing, and we are just so fortunate to have that. And today, as I, you know, as I thought what I could speak about today, what we are going to be talking about, a few ideas, you know, jumped around in my mind, as it always happens when we know that we're going to be the ones preaching or sharing the Word. And there's this message, there's this subject in the Bible that is very dear to me. And the reason why it's dear to me is because, you know, I'm the son of a pastor. I was raised in the church, and I was raised, you know, listening to prophetic seminars and sermons about the end of times and the signs of the times, the books of Daniel and Revelation. Actually, I grew up listening to Pastor Doug. In the year 2000, they had the Millennium of Prophecy, and that was the first time I ever watched Pastor Doug preach, and I was just amazed by, you know, the messages, and it was just something that I loved so much. So growing up in that environment was, it was part of my growing up. It was part of my life growing up. And one thing that I was always very curious, up to this day, I'm very curious about is beyond that, is what about heaven? Sometimes I feel, you know, we preach a lot about the signs, the prophecies, and I've always been very curious and wondered a lot about heaven itself. And so today I decided to talk about that, about what's so good about heaven. You know, before we actually get into the Word, I'd like to share a story with you. Actually, two short stories. There was this one Sabbath, I was a youth pastor in Brazil. This was around 2013 or 14. And it was a long Sabbath. We had done a lot at church. The youth had done, we had gone to an orphanage, a boy's home, and we had ministered to them. We had come back. We had AY. It was a long day. And now I was going to another little church. It was about 5 o'clock in the afternoon. It was in the evening already. And I was going to another little church where we were going to have, you know, a closing of the Sabbath worship. And I was stopped in front of the city mall. And it was one of those really busy intersections, a four-way intersection with a lot of cars, very busy. And each, you know, red light, it would take about, I don't know, 2 or 3 minutes to open up to become green. And as I was there, this man, he came along and he started juggling. You know, and you see, these things are normal. They happen quite a bit in some of these situations. So he started juggling, but this man was really good. All right. He was extremely good. He threw they weren't pins. He actually had knives. They were big knives and they were on fire. So he was really good, you know, and I never saw him again after that. I know that there was a circus in town at that time and I never saw him again, but he was really good. So he might have been from the circus, but he was juggling up and down those knives and it was already kind of, you know, the sun was almost setting. So the fire really stuck out, you know, in the air and he was juggling it up and he saw that he was doing a good job. He saw that he was doing something really good, a good presentation. So he started getting more and more daring. So he threw them up higher and higher and he did it behind his back and under his legs and he put one on his nose and juggled the other ones and he was just that good. He was really good. And I was totally impressed. And at a certain point of his presentation, I tore my eyes off of him because I wanted to see if the other people in the other cars, they were as awestruck as I was. And so I looked around in the other cars and everyone, people had their jaws were wide open, their eyes were this big. And I could tell that everyone else was really, they were really impressed by what he was doing. So I started looking back at him. But at a certain moment, something happened that always happens in stop signs, the red became green. And no one stopped to give him any money. I mean, that's the objective. That's why he was there. He was putting on this presentation to get money. That's what he was doing it for. So he should have ended, you know, a minute before to, I don't know, put a hat out or something, pass a hat out to get some of that money. But I guess that he got so carried away with what he was doing, with the juggling, with his act, with his presentation, that he forgot the purpose why he was doing that. And I know that he forgot, that he got sidetracked, because when the car started going, I could see his face and he had an expression of surprise. He was looking around. It's like he had just woken up from a daze, and he was looking around kind of dazed and surprised because he had lost track of time. You know, friends, as I drove away, I couldn't help but relate that to our situation many times. I mean, we are people that go to church. We're, you know, good Christians, good Adventists. We go to church and we do a lot of stuff. We do have evangelistic series. We have worship services. We preach, we sing, we go out, we do missionary acts. And there's just so many things going on that sometimes we get so carried away with what we're doing. We get carried away in the moment of what we're doing that it seems to me that it's easy to become sidetracked with why we're doing these things. Why are we going to church? Why are we preaching? Why are we teaching? Why are we singing? Why are we going out to missionary foreign fields? What is the end goal? What is the purpose of all of this? And this kind of segues into my second short story, which is I was still a youth pastor back in Brazil. And I went to do a week of prayer at a boarding school. And it was a small boarding school. It had about 200 students, just high school. And part of my duties throughout that week, more than preaching, or after I would preach in the morning, I would go to the high school and I would stay in one of the classrooms, and the Bible teacher, the chaplain, he would bring in students that wanted to talk, and they would tell about their life, you know, and they would ask for counsel, and I would pray with them. And I remember this one girl, this young girl, she was about 14 or 15, and she came in, and I don't know if you've ever seen someone like this, but I could feel an atmosphere of sadness as she walked in. Her shoulders were slumped, her eyes were cast down, you know, and it seemed as though she was dragging herself along. It was just someone that was so sad. You could see the sadness in her eyes. I could see it. And she came in, she told me her name, and right after that, she point blank asked me a question that it did catch me by surprise. The question that she asked me caught me by surprise, not because it was a difficult question or it shouldn't be a difficult question, but it's just that no one had asked me such a question in such a direct way. Because when we think about it, and you'll understand what I'm talking about, when we think about it, it seems so obvious. I mean, it's what we're all about. But her question was, Pastor Lucas, what's so great about heaven? Why do you want to go? I mean, you're preaching about it this whole week here, but what's so great about it? We're just going to be flying around as naked little babies, playing the harp, you know, and that was her idea of heaven. And I could see that while she was going to a Christian school and she was having religion classes all week and she was going to church, one thing was missing, which was the excitement, the passion about going to heaven. And so I gave her the answer that, you know, I guess anyone would give. I talked a little bit about heaven and what I knew about it, but I'll admit that at the time, it's not something that I had done a deep study about. What were my personal reasons for wanting to go to heaven? I didn't really have any. I mean, I know heaven's going to be good. We're going to live forever. You know, it's that usual stuff that we usually talk about at church that I grew up listening to, but I really hadn't done any personal deep dive study into my reasons, Lucas, not pastor, not Christian, just Lucas, me personally, what were my reasons for wanting to go to heaven and going through everything that we go through here in this world for the end goal of reaching heaven. And so that kept me up that night. I'll admit that I kind of went through the night. I didn't even preach that well that night because I was so sidetracked thinking about this. I spent the day thinking about it, the night thinking about it, and I decided that when I got home, I would determine my reasons, my personal reasons for wanting to go to heaven. And the more I minister, the more the more time passes and I relate to people and I meet especially youth and young people in the church, I see that there is that question. You know, we're doing all of this, but at the end, is it going to be worth it? What's the point? Why live forever? Why? So today we're going to be talking about that. We're going to dive into the Bible, and I want to give you a few of my reasons. These are really personal reasons as to why I want to go to heaven. So we're going to start looking at a few of these reasons. I'm going to ask you at home to open your Bible in the verses that that I ask you to. And while I'm reading, I want you to try to find or try to guess what is the reason that I'm going to extract from the text. All right? And it's kind of a guessing game there until I actually say it, but it can be fun that way. But I'm sure that you're going to get some of them. Maybe in others of them, you're going to guess one thing and I'm going to mention another. And that just means that you just found another reason to go to heaven. All right? So we're going to begin with 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50 through 54. And any Bible, any good Bible worker, anyone that gives good, you know, a lot of Bible studies, they probably know this one by heart because it's a really famous text for this reason. But 1 Corinthians 15, 50 through 54 says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be all changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." And the second text is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 4. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 4, and this is what it says. "For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life." So what is the first reason why I want to go to heaven? I want to go to heaven because Jesus promised me a new body. You know, I don't know about you, but growing up, I was very insecure about my looks. I was a very short little boy until I was like 16 or 17 years old. I was very short, smaller than all my friends. I had long curly hair. My sister convinced me that it would look good on me. It really doesn't. It really didn't. I didn't like it. I was so skinny. I had very, you know, two big buck teeth that were separated and were forward. I used braces later on. I was very insecure about my looks. I didn't like how I looked. And that's the most vain of the reasons that I could mention here, because if you look at it, billions of dollars are spent yearly on cosmetic surgeries, on cosmetic products, on trying to trick time. You know, one thing that my dad has always told me is that time and gravity have a way of messing everything up, And he's true. Time and gravity, entropy, will get to everybody. So billions of dollars are spent on cosmetic surgeries, on cosmetic products, trying to trick time. If you go to most large cities, you'll see that the largest, by far the largest buildings are hospitals and clinics. Some of the most best paid professionals are health professionals, so doctors, medical surgeons. So we can see that in this world, this worry about our body, about our health, is a very big one. I mean, I don't have to be telling anyone right now what we're going through in our world because of a disease, because of the threat of a virus. So the fact that Jesus promised us a new body that is insusceptible to pain, to death, to disease, to being hurt, that's always a marvelous thing to think about, and to know that that is Jesus's promise, that this corruptible body will be replaced by an incorruptible one. We will be recreated back into his standard for what we should have been in the beginning. So I don't know about you, but that is, for a first reason, that's a great reason to want to go to heaven. I mean, think about the amount of time that you spend thinking about your health or doing exercise or eating the right things or having the right diet because of your health. When we get to heaven, that will be a given. It will be the natural, the automatic. God will make it in a way where we will be transformed in the twinkling of an eye. I don't know about you, but to me, that is a great reason to want to go to heaven right off. Am I wrong? For you, those of you that are here, that's a great reason to want to go to heaven. So that's the first reason. The second reason is found in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 4. And again, this is one of the most well-known, most famous passages in the whole Bible. John 14, 1 through 4. Look at what it says. It says, it's very likely that you know this one by heart even. And it says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Now look, I mentioned that, I've mentioned previously that my family, my father is a pastor, and we lived as a missionary family for many years. So we moved around a lot. Growing up, I've not only moved from town to town, not even from state to state or country to country, but continent to continent. We've lived in three different continents so far, at least I have in my family, and I've lived in a bunch of different houses. All right, we've lived in some pretty good houses, but we've also lived in some pretty curious, to say the least, houses. Some of these houses, I remember this one house where the stairs were so steep going up to the second floor that it's like we were climbing Mount Everest. You know, for me it was fun, but for my dad with his bad knees, it wasn't that easy. We lived in houses, we lived in Canada, and I remember this one winter where we woke up to go to school and snow was covering the door. So it was a snow day. The kids loved it. I mean, we went up to the roof. We jumped down into the snow. It was so much fun. But after a while, it gets kind of old, needing to shovel the snow and sprinkling the salt. We made tunnels in the snow. So yeah, the kids loved it, but it wasn't that easy on the grown-ups. We've lived in houses where the water sometimes was cold, sometimes was hot. You can never be too sure. So these are the different conditions that we've lived through. And I'll tell you, they're not the worst. There are many people that live in much less favorable conditions. I remember again in Brazil, we were going by the side of the road and we saw groups of people, cities almost, made up out of cardboard houses, cardboard boxes, and any kind of wooden material they could find. And so I also have a cousin that was a missionary in Bangladesh, and she used to speak of families of 10 people living in 6x6 rooms. And so their housing, where you live, how you live, it says a lot about you. It says a lot about your nation. The levels of comfort may vary, but ultimately here on earth, most people they live in unfavorable conditions. So this promise right here tells me that Jesus is preparing a home for me. And I love that. I love the fact that Jesus promised me that he is preparing a place for me to live. And he knows where I'm going to live. As a child, I would always dream about what the house that he's preparing for me would be like. What is this house going to be like? This mansion that he speaks of, what is it going to be like? Because he knows me. Jesus knows that I love water slides. And that in my house, if I could, I would have an intergalactic water slide. I just love, let the child inside me dream, okay? Because there, every time I mention this, someone laughs, but I just love water slides. I love aquariums. If I could have, I don't know, a huge aquarium in my house, or I'd swim with the whales. And that's what I dream of. Of course, Jesus knows what is best, and God will create a mansion. He will make a mansion for me that will be the one that I will be most content with. And maybe at this point you're saying, well, this pastor, he's just so materialistic. He's thinking about the house. Who's thinking about that? Who cares? Friends, if Jesus promised it, I will claim it. Okay, I'll leave nothing behind. He promised that he would make a house for me, a home for me, that where he lives, I may live also. And I will claim that promise. So that's my second reason. The first one is the perfect body that God will recreate. The second one is the perfect house, the mansion that he promised that I would live in when I get there, a mansion that reflects my personality. The third reason is found in Revelation chapter 19 verse 9 and Matthew 8 verse 11. And again, this is another one where sometimes when I mention it, you might think it's funny, but you'll see what I'm talking about. Revelation 19:9 says, "Then he said to me, 'Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb.' And he said to me, 'These are the true sayings of God.' Now Matthew 8:11 says, 'And I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven.'" Now, and bear with me, okay? One of the reasons that I want to go to heaven is for the food. Look at it. The Bible promised that there will be a feast when we arrive there. It said that we will sit at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Friends, the food in heaven will be marvelous. I don't know about you, but a lot of my time here on earth is either spent eating or thinking about food. I got to change that, but I just like eating. I love eating. I don't know if you're a foodie. I wouldn't consider myself a foodie, but I do love eating. I love the different kinds of foods from different places. We're from Brazil, where each state has a different cultural type of food. Here in the States, we've seen many different kinds with friends from all over the world, and there's just so much good food out there. Now, one of the sad things, and I got to be careful with what I say, because my mom told me to be careful with this, but one of the saddest things here in the world is that it just seems that the food that tastes good is bad for you, and the food that you don't really like is good for you. That was the bane of my existence, you know, as a little boy, is that my mom would make me, you know, she would make, I never liked eggplant. I'm not saying it's not a good plant, but it just, you know, never appealed to me. I never liked eggplant growing up. And it was the bane of my existence having to eat eggplant. I just didn't like it. Can you imagine what the food is going to be in heaven, where everything is beyond your wildest expectations of what the food can and should be, and it's also good for you? So that's one of my main reasons, or one of my reasons for wanting to go to heaven, is for the food. I want to taste the food. Can you imagine where Jesus is going to be the chef? On that big feast, that table that goes for miles and miles with the saved from all the generations, and Jesus and the angels, they're serving us and they're giving us that marvelous food. I want to taste the fruits. I don't know what other kind of food is going to be in heaven. I'll have to get there to find out, but I'm sure that that is one place where the chef will not disappoint. So I want to go to heaven for the perfect body that Jesus promised that I would have, that we would all have, incorruptible, immortal. I want to go to heaven for the house that he promised that I would live in. I want to go because of the marvelous food that I know is going to be up there. But friends, this is where sometimes we get a little bit sidetracked, because while the Bible does promise all these things, while the Bible has these marvelous promises, sometimes we get so sidetracked with these aspects that we start to think of heaven as a kind of amusement park. You know, where we're going to have fun and it's going to be good, good food, good friends, good company. Yes, heaven is going to have all these wonderful things. But if it doesn't have some additional things, then, I mean, we'd just be going to a glorified wonderland. And that's not what heaven is. And this is something that we need to learn. Heaven is all these things, but it is so much more. That's what the text today said, that eyes have not seen and ears have not heard of the wonderful things that God has promised for us. So those are my first three reasons, but we still have a few more. The fourth reason as to why I want to go to heaven, I'm passionate about heaven, I can't wait to get there. The fourth reason comes from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 39 and 40. Now, this text is a little bit more difficult for you to extract what I'm going to say, so bear with me here. It says, and all these, and it's speaking about the heroes of faith, right? Hebrews 11 speaks, it's the chapter of faith in the Bible, and it speaks of various heroes of faith. And towards the end, it's as though the author, he's just like, there's just so many heroes that he starts just speaking in general broad strokes. And he says here, and all these heroes, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Now, what this text tells me is that we are all going to arrive in heaven together. It says here that they did all these things through faith, but they did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. So we're going to be made perfect together, and we're going to be taken to heaven together. This is one of the many texts of the Bible that proves that we are not going to go in separate groups, and that we're all going to go up together when Jesus comes back the second time. Now, what this tells me is that I'm going to meet a bunch of people at that moment. Have you ever imagined what it would be like to speak to certain people from the Bible? Are there some personalities, some figures from the Bible that you really want to meet? I have a few. I want to meet King Solomon. I want to meet King David and Moses. I want to meet Adam and Eve. I really want to meet Elijah and Elisha. I want to meet Isaiah. There are just so many different people. I want to meet Peter and Paul. I want to meet Ellen White. That's a lady that I really want to talk to. I have a lot of questions for her. There's just so many people that I want to meet in heaven. And not only do I want to meet people, I want to witness people meeting people. Have you ever imagined what it would be like if you were up in heaven and you're just walking along the streets of paradise with Isaiah, and then all of a sudden, you know, you're talking to him, you're speaking about the wonderful things, and all of a sudden Isaiah's shoulders bump with someone, he looks back, and guess who it is? Manasseh. And I can just imagine Isaiah turning to his angel and saying, well, I know that you guys don't make a lot of mistakes here, but something's wrong. Either I'm in the wrong place or that guy is. Because the last time I saw him, he had sent his soldiers to saw me in half. And then the recording angel will come along and he will show everything that happened to Manasseh, how he repented, how he was converted, how he did everything he could do to turn back the things that he had done. I really want to be there for that encounter. Or imagine Stephen, all right? Or Stephen. He's up in heaven. Same thing happens. He bumps his shoulder with someone. He looks back, and it's the Apostle Paul. And then he turns to his angel and says, look, that guy, he was doing everything he could for me to die. What is he doing here? And the recording angel comes along and shows him what a giant of faith the Apostle Paul was. Everything that had happened to him. And then Stephen goes and he says, well, yeah, okay. Now I understand why he's here. So there are a lot of these encounters that I want to have. A lot of these meetings that I want to witness. Because there are just so many people that were great soldiers, great pilgrims of heaven here on this world, and I want to be there for that. So I don't know about you. Again, this is a great reason as to why I want to go to heaven. I want to go for the renewed body, the body without death or disease. I want to go because of the mansion, the house. I want to go because of the marvelous food, and I do want to go for the meetings, the people that we're going to meet, that we're going to get to know. I don't know, but maybe I might be one of David's best friends when we get up to heaven. We'll be searching the stars together. That's just a wonderful thing to imagine. The fifth reason, or a fifth reason as to why I want to go to heaven, this one comes from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 17. And this is what it says. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 17. It says, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Now, friends, I really want to go to heaven because there are people that life has taken away from me. I want to go to heaven because I have lost people. To death, to distance, to emotional distance. You know, maybe parents or some parents can understand the depth of this text more than other people. Because some parents, only they can understand how close physically you can be to someone, to your child, but at the same time, how far, how distant you can be emotionally. Friends, this life has this strange way of taking people away from us. Sin is a specialist at that. At removing people, of tearing people apart. So when we get to heaven, and this text promises us that there will be a resurrection, that there will be a reunion. Friends, how I want to be at that reunion. This goes above and beyond what the previous reason was. Because while the previous reason was to meet new people, this one has to do with the people that we already know, but that have been taken away from us, that have been torn through death, or even through the distance of life or emotional distance, how I want to be in heaven where there will be no more divergence or arguments between people, fights where people can't get along and they distance themselves. How I want to go to heaven to regain the relationships that life has taken away. Isn't that a good reason? Isn't that a wonderful reason to want to go to heaven? Look at what Jesus has promised to do for us there, where we will have this all back. We will have the body, we will have the house, we will have the food, we will meet interesting and marvelous people, and we will re-meet, or we will be reunited with the people that life has taken from us. These are wonderful, wonderful reasons. I have just three more reasons that make me personally want to go to heaven. The sixth one is found in Revelation chapter 7, verse 16 and 17, and then chapter 21, verse 4. So chapter 7, 16 and 17, and then 21, verse 4. So chapter 7 says, they shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And then chapter 21, verse 4 says, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Friends, heaven will be the place of no more. What hurts you in this life? What causes pain? Diseases? Circumstances, relationships. heaven will be the place of no more. No more pain or sorrow. No more death. No more distance. No more missing someone profoundly. No more fear. No more viruses or fires. No more floods or hurricanes. Heaven will be the place of no more. You know, one of the things that I most want to do when I get to heaven is to speak to my little brother, Michael. And he's watching right now. Michael, this was one of the largest surprises in my family's life, was that Michael was born in 1992, and he was born with Down syndrome. And at the time, you know, we didn't think that he was going to survive. He literally fought for life for the first 4 months of his life. And since then, it's been constant worry with his heart conditions, and a bit more fragile health. But not only that, I can see in my little brother's eyes sometimes the hurt that he feels when he sees that his friends from when he was a little boy are growing up and they're going on with their life, they're getting married, and he wants to get married, but it's a little bit more difficult. I see that the hurt in his eyes, the pain, when he sees that he is never going to be as independent as myself or my sister. Friends, one of the things I most want personally when I get to heaven is to see the lucidity in my little brother's eyes, to talk to him, to hug him, to cry with him, to be his best friend in heaven, and see that who I knew here on earth, limited by the effects of sin, will not be limited anymore in heaven, but will be a powerful being, a perfect being created in God's image. Recreated in God's image, to the standard as to which we were created. That is one of the greatest things I want in heaven. Heaven will be the place of no more Down syndrome, or no more cancer, or no more viruses or bacterias. Friends, how I want to go to heaven. How I want to go to heaven. That's my sixth reason. My seventh reason, and this reason is one that I added recently. This has to do with a study that I was doing recently, and so I've never mentioned this one before when speaking about this, but this one really got me excited and passionate. Now, when we get to heaven, sometimes people think that what are we going to do there? I mean, everything's perfect. There are no problems. Are we going to work? What are we going to do? What is this heaven going to be like? It just seems so utopic, you know? It seems like a utopia. What are we going to do? Well, heaven is very clear about these things for many reasons. And let's go through a few verses. This is the one where I'm going to mention most verses, but I want you to follow the train of thought here, because this one to me was just a mind blower. All right, we start with Luke chapter 22, verse 30, where he's speaking to his disciples, and he's mentioning to them, this is where they were thinking about who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus, he goes in a real roundabout way where he says, look, you're worried about your position in the kingdom of heaven, but then he goes back to the access of the kingdom of heaven. You guys are wondering if you're going to be powerful there. First, you have to see if you're going to be there. But at the end of that whole talk, he tells them, he talks a little bit about what the position of the saints is, what we're going to be doing there. And look at what it says. Luke 22, verse 30 says, but you are those who have continued with me in my trials, and I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Friends, here we're not talking about the literal 12 tribes of Israel. Don't be mistaken. First of all, there are no 12 tribes of Israel anymore. In those days, they didn't have the 12 tribes of Israel anymore. It's kind of a tongue twister, isn't it? 12 tribes of Israel. In those days, they didn't have them. At most, they had Judah, but the other 10 tribes in 722, they had been taken by Assyria, and then they had been spread out and became, many of them, the Samaritans. So we're not talking about the literal 12 tribes. We're talking about the spiritual Israel, the church. So here it says that these disciples and those who continue with Jesus will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. We continue reading in this subject and we find more details. For example, Daniel chapter 7, verse 27 says, then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole of heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. Did you get that? Shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Again, here we're not speaking of an earthly, temporal kingdom. Because first of all, it says that his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. We're not there yet. And secondly, it says that, and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole of heaven shall be given to the saints of the Most High. So we're at the point where we're talking about a future kingdom. We're talking about the rock in Daniel chapter 2 that comes and destroys that statue, that kingdom which grows and grows and takes upon the whole earth and is an everlasting kingdom. That's what we're talking about here. So that kingdom shall be given to the people, to the saints of the Most High. To the saints of the Most High. We continue reading, and we arrive to the letter of the church of Thyatira in Revelation chapter 2, verse 26. And look what it says about those who overcome. And he who overcomes, Revelation 2, 26, and he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. Now you might say, well, pastor, it's talking about the church of Thyatira. I'm Laodicea. You know, I'm not Thyatira. The promise is the same. It's to he who overcomes. And we know that this also applies to Laodicea, because when we get to the letter of the church of Laodicea in Revelation 3:21, look at what we read. To him who overcomes, again, do you see the connection? To him who overcomes in chapter 2 and to him who overcomes. This is the same group spread through time. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and I sat down with my Father on his throne. Do you see the progression, the logic of this kingdom? Where we will rule, we will have authority, we will be as princes in the kingdom of heaven, co-regents and priests of God in heaven. Look at what Revelation chapter 20 verse 6 says. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be what of God? They shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So when the Bible says that we are a holy nation, priests of God, this is what it's talking about. Not only are we priests here on earth right now as we minister to a world that is hurting, and that a world that needs to know what heaven will be like and what the promises of heaven are, but we're talking about priests up in heaven with God. And you can say, well, what kind? I mean, what kind of priests are we? If there, what kind of temple is there? What are we talking about here? Well, this is really interesting. And I just get so excited when I start studying these passages and our job, our work up in heaven as priests and as co-regents of God and with Jesus. Look at what Revelation 21:16 says, okay? And this is an important text. It's describing the New Jerusalem. It's describing the city, the dimensions of that city. And it says, the city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, and height are equal. So that's about 2,200 kilometers, which is about, I guess, 1,300 miles, I would say. It's about that. It's 12,000 stadia. Which is another way of saying it in those terms. But this is a big city. It's a cube city. It's shaped as a cube, as a square. And in that city, we will be priests with God during these 1,000 years. We will reign. We will be sitting upon thrones and judging the tribes of Israel, all the kingdoms under the nations, the unfallen worlds. That's what the Bible is putting forth here. But if you go back to 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 20, look at what we find out about the Holy of Holies. And this is the description of the sanctuary, and more specifically, the Holy of Holies inside the tabernacle. It says the inner sanctuary was 20 cubits long. This is actually in the temple. 20 cubits long, 20 cubits wide, and 20 cubits high. He overlaid it with pure gold and overlaid the altar of cedar. Now, if I asked you what the New Jerusalem will be made of, what does the Bible say? Streets of what? Gold. The New Jerusalem will be mainly, we know that there are precious stones on the walls and the gates are made out of pearl. We know that the majority, at least the Bible describes it this way, is gold. It's a city of gold. Where else do we find a cube of gold in the Bible? 1 Kings 6:20, in the temple. The Holy of Holies, the most holy place that has the presence, the Shekinah, the glory of God. So what does that tell you about what is coming down? in the New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem, friends, is much more than a city. It's the tabernacle of God, where God lives and his priests minister to the nations. That's what I'm reading here. Not only is the city a cube of gold, but the Holy of Holies was a cube of gold. Isn't that marvelous? I don't know about you, but I want to go to heaven for all these things. I want to go to heaven to be a priest of God. I want to be, I want to judge over the tribes. I want to have authority there. Not because I want power, because the power really doesn't come from myself, it comes from God. But I want to be there in that capacity because I just feel that it will teach me a lot more about the character of God, about who God is. And then we come to the last reason. It used to be seven, now it's eight reasons as to why I want to go to heaven, at least in this message. But the eighth reason, it makes sense of all the previous ones. I mean, friends, I'll tell you, going to heaven for the perfect body, the immortal body, going to heaven for the perfect house, for the food, for the reunions, for meeting different people, for having no more sickness or disease or bad situations happen, going to heaven to be a priest of God or an ambassador to the other unfallen worlds or a judge upon thrones, all of these things are good. But if it weren't for this last reason, heaven wouldn't be heaven. If it weren't for this last reason, heaven wouldn't be heaven. And the last reason is found in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, and then Revelation chapter 22, verse 4. So 1 John 3:2 says, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Revelation 22 verse 4 says, "They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads." Friends, more than anything else, I want to go to heaven to meet Jesus. More than anything else. Nothing could replace that for me. The idea or the reality that I will be able to see my Jesus, the Jesus that I have loved, that I have cried with, that the Jesus that has seen me fall and has risen me up, the Jesus that died for me, the Jesus that has walked with me, that has interceded with me, this person, this being that is so close to me and yet I have never seen physically, oh friend, I want to be there to see him. I can just imagine myself in one of the days of eternity in my mansion, and hear a knock at the door. And I go, imagining maybe that it's Danny or my father or someone. And I open that door and it's Jesus. And I can just imagine myself being awestruck and saying, "Jesus, what are you doing?" And he says, "Lucas, today I'm going to spend the day with you." And I can again imagine myself but saying, "Lord, you have galaxies to take care of and stars and worlds and so many things. Do you have time for me?" And I know that Jesus is going to say, "Lucas, we have all the time in the universe. We have all the time of the universe." Friend, I don't know what has brought you to the place that you're at right now. I don't know what purpose you have for watching our live streams, our sermons, our Sabbath schools, the songs, what purpose you dress up to go to church every Sabbath, or if you, I don't know who you are, I don't know what your experience has been, but if your purpose isn't ultimately to be close to God and to be able to follow him wherever he goes when that time comes and to see him and live with him and see those streets paved with gold and being a priest, all these reasons, but ultimately seeing Jesus, being with him and sharing eternity with he who gave his life for you, then something's missing. Because when you understand this, and it's not something, it's not an intellectual understanding primarily, it's a spiritual understanding. It's heartfelt. It's something that comes from the heart, from within, that he places in you. Because friend, when you understand that, when you know that, when you look forward to that, trust me, your life here in this world will never again be the same. You will walk with joy. Even the worst things may happen to you. You may be put to death like many of the Christian martyrs were, but with a song on your lips, because you know that your time of seeing your Savior draws nigh. May God bless you. May he impress in your heart and in your mind many more reasons as to why you want to go to heaven, but especially that you want to see your Lord Jesus. I'm going to invite Jolene to come and sing the song 633. And it's a beautiful song. As you listen to it, I encourage you to sing along and to place this in your heart that you want to walk those streets to see your Lord and your Savior. May God bless you. Amen and amen.